Hey, welcome back. We are in our study on Jonah. Last week, if you weren't here, you're going to have to go online. You can go to iTunes. You can go to the podcast store, look for Pastor Robles Community Church. You can download it and listen there. But just a quick synopsis. We just did chapter one last week, all right? And chapter one was all about Jonah receiving a word from the Lord. How many of you have received a word from the Lord? We went through a whole study. We looked at our spiritual gifts, and we said, God's going to speak to you. God has gifted you. He wants to use you in ministry to be a part of building God's kingdom. And we believe God's got a message for you. He's inviting you into something, and you have a choice. And you can either step forward, right, and do what God's called you to do, or you can be like Jonah, right, and you can run. So Jonah takes off, right? He gets a word from the Lord, and he runs. And that's what we said last week, is that sin makes you silly. You cannot outrun God. You cannot get away from the presence of God. And yet somehow when you're sinning, your mind thinks that you can hide from God and you can run away from God. No, it doesn't work that way. And he hops on that boat and he sails to Tarshish, right? And then the storm comes up and it's about to be devoured. And the sailors are like, Jonah, why don't you pray? And he's like, I don't think so. And they have to cast lots. And God reveals that it is Jonah that's causing the storm. And so these sailors, right, who had been liquidating their assets, come on, he threw all their profits into the water, liquidating, come on, got to make sure if you're tracking with me, right? So these sailors who were throwing the profits overboard, right, when they got a word that it was Jonah causing the storm, the guys who were throwing the profits threw the profit overboard as well, right? There we go, we're on a roll this morning, here we go. So this is the running from the Lord, right? And the sailors got stubborn. You can either run because you're silly in your sin, or you can fight against God because you're stubborn. And the sailors tried to row against God, right? And so we ended last week with the sailors doing the one, two, three, and there goes Jonah overboard, right? And that's where we stopped. That brings us up today, Jonah chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. We're going to start at verse 17, and then we're going to go through chapter 2, which is 10 verses this morning. And we're just going to look at some observations, and hopefully we can find some application to our life as we open the Word of God together. And so let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Let's read this together. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here's what you need to write in your notes. And this is what you need to be reminded of if you're trying to run from God. Let's go to the next slide here. When we're running from God, God will provide us exactly what we need to get us to repent. God's going to provide us exactly what we need. This is a great reminder. God's not going to give you what you deserve necessarily. He's going to give you what you need. And I think it's a great parenting tactic as well, right? When your kids are doing stuff that they should not be doing, and you're thinking, right? You want to give them what they deserve, but we need to give them what they need, right? This is what God is doing to Jonah, because if God gave Jonah what he deserved, when you run from God and you're sinning what you deserve, I mean, this is cosmic treason. You're rebelling against God, and that deserves death. But God did not kill Jonah. He didn't give him what he deserved. He gave him what he needed, right? And so he provided a huge what? Let's go back to verse 17. Now the Lord provided a what? Yeah, a whale! I heard that, all right? A huge fish. I think the next slide, because in your notes, keep going. In your notes, the phrase huge fish is the Hebrew dag gadol, right? Ooh, it sounds like something out of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, right? Dog means like a sea creature. It's a fish, some kind of sea animal. And gadol is great size. So it's a huge or a great sea creature is what God provided. When the Old Testament Hebrew gets translated into the Greek, it's called the Septuagint, they use the Greek phrase katai megalo. Next slide, right there. Katai megalo. And it simply means the same thing, a great or a large fish. And when Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 refers to Jonah, he uses that same phrase. And a lot of us, right, this is the tripping point for a lot of people when we look at Jonah. They say, Jonah can't be real because that is not possible. And we've translated over the years as a whale, right? A lot of people believe in Jonah and the whale, but really, technically, it's a great fish. And is there such creatures large enough to consume a human being? Yes, right? I went and I scoured the internet trying to find, did somebody have the little secret somewhere they found that here it is, we can actually describe it, and everybody's just speculating. Let me give you some of their top choices. First one is, some people say it was a sperm whale. Sperm whale is the largest of the toothed whales. Do you guys know this, right? All right, so it's nothing new. They can grow, between 52 and 67 feet long, just by an understanding. From that wall there to that wall there, it's only 60 feet. All right? So that's a big creature. Some people thought maybe it was a sperm whale. You know, that's the whole Moby Dick right here. I mean, it was a sperm whale. Others have said, well, maybe it could be these bowhead whales. Ever heard of a bowhead whale? Yeah, I mean, a very interesting creature, though. They can be up to 60 feet long, but they can be like 23 feet in diameter. I mean, that's like really big, right? That's a big fish. It doesn't have teeth, but when it opens its mouth can get 12 feet by 12 feet. That's huge, right? And it would suck you in, and then it drops its baleen down, right? Those little filters that are in the mouth of a whale, and it would catch all the little plankton and the other things. But its stomach is too small to absorb a human being. So some people said, well, maybe it's a bowhead whale because they've been found in the Mediterranean. And sometimes when they're not feeling well, they actually float on the surface. Maybe. Others have said, well, maybe it's not a whale at all. Maybe it was a shark. The whale shark. Have you guys ever heard of a whale shark? Yeah, huge, right? Big creatures. I guess they're pretty docile next to humans, but they can be up to 60 feet long, and they could be huge around. So some people said it's a whale shark. Others have said maybe it was something prehistoric. And maybe it was a megalodon. Shark. Have you ever heard of a megalodon? Yeah, I hadn't. So you guys are more into your prehistoric creatures than I am, but you can see there's a model of the mouth of a megalodon shark. So by point of comparison, they came up with this chart right here. Just so you see how large they are, right? The megalodon maximum length, most likely it's about that size. This is the whale shark. So the megalodon could have been up to 80-some feet, they think. And here's the great white. Whoop, tiny little guy. Here's the bottom line. Is there a creature big enough, even in our waters today, to swallow Jonah? Yeah, don't let it be a tripping point. In fact, don't get hung up on the fish. The fish was just a divine Uber ride to get Jonah from here over to there, right? So let's not get caught up on the whole fish, right? But God provided Jonah exactly what he needed to get Jonah to repent. And that's the whole story of Jonah. If you're sinning, you're going to run from the Lord. The Lord, because he's a God of love, grace, and mercy, is pursuing you. That's what Jonah comes down to. And God's desire is that Jonah would repent. Repent means to change your mind. That's it. All starts up here. Literally, that's the word. It's change your mind. Change the way you think. Change the way you think about God. Change the way you think about your circumstances. Change the way you think about sin. And the idea is, right, you're going this way, and you make it a 180-degree change, and now you're going a different way. And God's desire for Jonah was that he would repent, that he would change. And some of you in here today, God may have you right where he needs you. And you look at your finances and you're like, it can't get any worse. The question is, are you willing to change? Some of you have got relationships that are horrific. Can't get any worse. And God's saying, are you ready to change? Because God wants us all to repent. And he's going to give us exactly what we need. Now, what's it going to take for this repentance? If we move forward in chapter 2, verse 1, let's go to the next slide. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read this together. From inside the fish, Jonah did what? Prayed to the Lord his God. All right? God had Jonah right where he needed him. Listen, when Jonah was on the boat, he's a prophet of God running from the Lord. But Jonah, we don't read anywhere that he prayed. Jonah was a prayerless prophet, right? And now when he's into the belly of this great fish, he does what? He prays to the Lord his God. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah cried out. This is what we're going to find about repentance, because chapter 2, I think it's all about repentance. It's about God getting us where we need to be so that we can return to him. And repentance begins with us, every single one of us, agreeing with God. And the first thing we got to agree with God is this. In your notes, you can write it down. Repenting begins when I agree that I'm helpless. I'm helpless. I have no control. I have no power. The circumstances are way beyond what I'm able to do. In my distress. The word distress here is the Hebrew word sarah. And I don't know if I pronounced that right, but it reminds me of the old Doris Day. Okay, sarah, sarah. Some of you are like, wow, Sean, you just dated yourself. No, that's all we were allowed to watch as kids. We are helpless. The Hebrew word, I think it's in your notes. I think it may be on my, so it's right here. It's sarah, and it means distress, trouble, affliction. It's talking about the pains of childbirth. It's kind of ironic, right? Here is Jonah in the belly of a fish, and he's using a pregnancy word. I mean, this is painful. And you know, like with pregnancy, when it gets close to delivery, what happens? The pains intensify. It's only getting worse. It's only getting worse. And here's Jonah in his distress. He's saying, I'm helpless. And he cries out to the Lord. Think about this. What is your distress? I mean, practically, realistically for Jonah, right? He's in a fish. How many of you like fish? Yeah, oh, good. Nice hands. Yeah, yeah. How many like the smell of fish? You love that smell, don't you? Now you're in a fish if you're Jonah. Ugh, that's just disgusting. I'm sorry. But how many of you, think about how many of you are afraid of the dark? Could get a few honest people. Yeah, afraid of the dark. We don't like the things that go bump in the night, do we? Here's Jonah in a fish. It's dark in there. It's not like Pinocchio. We can't light a candle. He's not going to see anything, right? It's dark in there. The other night, we opened our windows to sleep with our windows open. It was like Thursday night, 3:30 in the morning, somebody is walking in our backyard. I don't know if it was a person or not. I don't think it was. But something was walking through the leaves. I could hear. See, and your gasp was exactly our gasp. What's in our backyard? It's dark. We don't like things that are in the dark. And then I hear a. And then I hear a. Like it's like a crow that is just gagging. Ah! Ah! I'm like, what in the world is that? And my wife's like, what is that? It's terrifying. It's like a demon cat that just climbed our tree and took a bird is what it was. It's like, we don't like the dark. We don't like things in the dark. And here's Jonah is in the dark. Can you imagine the sounds that he's hearing? Ah, not good. How many of you are claustrophobic? Yeah, that fear of tight spaces. I'm in a fish. No good. Don't like it. How many of you are afraid of drowning? It's a horrible fear, isn't it? Oh. Jonah's in a fish. Great fish. Even if it's a whale and a whale's held its breath. And somehow, as some commentators said, maybe Jonah got into the nasal cavity of the whale. Okay. So he's in the nasal cavity. How long can a whale hold its breath? A sperm whale can die for an hour. 3 days? Sorry, Jonah, one way or another, you're drowning. You're going to drown. I mean, can you imagine? This is his distress. Dark, claustrophobic, fear of drowning. Life can't get any worse. What about you? What's your distress? And he says that I called to the Lord, and he answered me from deep in the realm of the what? The realm of the dead. There's only one Hebrew word for the realm of the dead. It's the word sheol. It can mean the place, the grave, the place of the dead, or hell. Jonah, when he's in the depth of hell, this is a hell that I'm living in. From the depth of that hell, I'm crying out to the Lord, what is your circumstance today? Are you in the realm, the deep realm of the dead? Some of you, and I pray that you're going to be like Jonah, that you realize, hey, I'm in the depth of the hell of my marriage. I'm in the depth of the hell in this relationship. I'm in the depth of the hell of my finances. And my prayer is that we're going to realize, just like Jonah, we can call out to the Lord. Because God wants us to repent. And God's going to give us exactly what we need. But it begins with you and I saying, I have no more control. I am helpless. I am doomed. This ship is going down. This fish is submerging. And I'm going to die unless God intervenes. So the second part that we're going to discover here through the life of Jonah in chapter 2, he's called out to the Lord, is that even though you're helpless, you're not hopeless. Because your hope is in God alone. Jonah, in the distress that he was experiencing, he cried out to the Lord. He called out to the Lord from the deep realms of the dead, right? And the Lord did what? Heard him. The Lord heard him. Think about this. Prayer, gang. We have this incredible privilege called prayer, where God is our hope. The God, which God? The God who spoke the universe into existence. The God who put the stars and the planets into their place and set them into the orbits. The God who created all that. The God who spoke this planet into existence and all the life that is here. The God who holds all of this together. The God who is holy and righteous and loving and just. The God who is moving this whole creation to its culmination. That God is the God that you and I can pray to. And he listens. Whew. How many of you, we get to that spot, right? We've done this. You go up to somebody, where's Quentin? You know, and you ask, how are you doing on a scale of 1 to 10, right? And we all say, well, 7, right? Last night, 7. A lot of us, if we're honest, it may be a 3, maybe a 4. Some of us say, oh, it's not good at all. If we're honest, it's really not good. Nope, not good at all. No, bad, bad, bad. Life is just bad. Really bad. Bad. Really, how bad is it? It's bad. You don't want to know how bad it is. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we've done everything. We've done everything. All we can do now is pray. Oh, you've heard people say that too, huh? Yeah. Seriously? All you can do is pray? Oh, man, listen, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, I think we have the text for it, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come what? Boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. When you're in a period of need and things are going bad, don't do everything first and then pray. Pray! Some people won't even talk about prayer. How are things going? You know, they're really bad, you know, and oh, really? Okay, well, I'll think about you. I'm going to send positive thoughts your way. Really? What are you doing? I'm thinking about you. Listen, if I'm in crisis and I come to you, don't be thinking about me. Pray! Go before our triune, eternal God and intercede. Pray. Man, when you are helpless, you're not without hope. Our God is an ever-present help in our time of trouble. He's right there. Jonah is in a fish. Can't do anything, but he can pray. I remember my dad when he was fighting cancer on his deathbed. I said, Dad, how you doing? And he's all like, you know, when you're laying on your back, all you can do is look up. And by that, he says, I'm just talking with the Lord. That's all I can do. That's our hope. Jonah, the prophet, he knew Psalm 139, 7 through 11. Let me refresh our memory on it. The psalmist says, read it with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the deep realm of the dead, right? Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Let's keep reading. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Listen, Jonah was there. He's in the belly of a fish, the depth of Sheol. He is in darkness and yet he can cry out to the Lord.
And verses 3 through 6 kind of tells his whole drowning story. All right? Verses 1 and 2 is kind of a summary. 3 through 6, he begins to describe what he was going through. Let's read this together. This is Jonah, right? He says, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas." Let's stop right there for just a second. Who hurled Jonah? Technically, it was the sailors, right? Technically, the sailors did. 1, 2, 3, threw him in. But Jonah's realizing that it was the hand of God behind the sailors, right? "So you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me." Do you see this picture? He's been thrown into the storm and the waves and the water, and he's beginning, "Oh, I'm sinking. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I'm feeling like your back is turned to me, God. But one thing I can do is I can look to your holy temple." Why the temple? Because in his mind, the temple, according to the promises of God, is where God would meet humanity. The temple represented where God intersected the earth, and that's where his presence was. And he says, "I'm going to look and be reminded of your presence and where we worship you in the depth here. Even though I feel like I'm all alone, I'm going to turn to you, God. I'm going to look to your holy temple." Keep going. Verse 5. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep," keep reading with me, "surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." Pretty specific, right? Get the imagery here. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." Let's stop right there. To the roots of the mountains. He's gone down. He's all the way down at the bottom of the sea, where he begins to see the mountains that arise from the seafloor. He is in this captivity. He is drowning. He's being barred in forever. And yet his hope is where? In the Lord. "But you, Lord my God," did what? "Brought my life up from the pits." Listen. "But you, Lord, brought my God, brought my life up from the pit." Some of us today, we need to remember the "but God" moments. Right? When everything seemed impossible. When everything seemed to be dark and bleak. I mean, the life of Jonah, it can't get any worse. He's in a fish. He can't breathe, I'm sure. He's feeling suffocating. Things are not going well. He feels like he's going to die. In fact, there's a lot of debate, did he really die or not? That's a fun discussion to have. Some people said that maybe Jonah actually died. So when he used the words, the pits of Sheol, he actually died, because Jesus, right, in the New Testament, used Jonah and said, just like Jonah was going to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, he's going to be 3 days and three nights in the earth. So maybe he died just like Jesus was going to die. That's a nice table conversation. It's not a big deal. Right? Just so you know. But there are people that believe that, just so you know. "But you, Lord, my God, brought me up." But God. How many of us need to be reminded? You know, the situation I am in is so horrific, but God, I remembered when you intervened. My marriage was about to be destroyed, but God, I remember when you show up and you changed my heart and you healed our marriage. I remember getting a word from the doctor saying, "This is it. The cancer's metastasized and you only have so much time. But God, you're the one who's in control." Never forget the "but God," because nothing is impossible with the Lord. God had Jonah exactly where he needed him to get Jonah to that spot where he'd realize that he's helpless, but his hope is still in the Lord, because that's where repentance begins. But it doesn't stop there. Jonah continues. He goes on to verse 7. In fact, let me let you fill in the blank. Third thing. Repentance begins by agreeing with God that we must remember the Lord. All right? You can realize you're helpless. You can realize your hope is in God. But if you don't take that step and do something active and remember the Lord, what good is it? Verse 7, Jonah goes on. He says, "When my life was ebbing away, when my life was fading away, when I was dying, when my breath was leaving, this is over, lights out, do not pass go, do not collect $200, it's done," right? When my life was ebbing away, what did Jonah do? "I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer," did what? "Rose to you and to your holy temple." Remember the Lord. Listen, I think Jonah, here in this one act, in the belly of this great fish is just condensing and summarizing all humanity to two types of people. All of us on this planet could be put into just two camps. We want to divide people by race, by socioeconomic. We want to do all this stuff. And that's what we're seeing going on in our country, right? Red states, blue states, liberal, conservative. No, it comes down to this. You either worship the Lord God or you're an idolater. That's what it comes down to. And the worshipers remember the Lord. Worshipers say, I'm going to give everything I have to the Lord. And I'm going to surrender and live surrendered to the Lord. An idolater is going to take the things that they have in this life and they're going to put them into the position of God. They're good things, but they're going to put them into the position of God. And I will tell you, when you do that, whatever it might be for you, it will never hold up under the weight of the pressure that you're putting on it. It will always crumble. That's why we go from one idol to the next. And Jonah basically says, there's only two people, worshipers or idolaters. I'm going to remember the Lord. I'm going to remember the Lord. I'm going to remember who he is. I'm going to remember what he's done. Because then he speaks a word of prophecy, I think, over all of us that echoes through the ages as he continues in verse 8, and he says this. Those who cling to worthless what?
Idols.
Worthless what?
Idols.
Idols that are what? Okay, we're trying to figure this out. These are worthless idols, right? They have no value. Some of the older translations put it to vain idols. But those who cling to worthless idols do what? Turn away from God's love for them. When you are wrapped up and you are clinging to those worthless idols, by doing that, you are neglecting and you are fleeing and you are running away from and you're denying yourself the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. The word love here is the Hebrew word chesed. Again, I'm not good at that. I know I should be spitting on you. I'm trying not to. But chesed, and it means loving kindness, faithfulness. Some of the older translations, New American Standard, New King James, those who regard vain idols, it says forsake their faithfulness. And you can read that and go, what is that talking about? So I went back to the NIV to pull it up because it explains, I think, a little better. Oh, go back. Whoop. Go forward. There we go. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Not the faithfulness of the idols. They're forsaking the faithfulness of God. New King James. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You're forsaking the mercy, the faithfulness, the loving kindness of God when you try to cling to those idols. I think Jonah had at least two idols. This is just my speculation as I look at what's going on. Jonah, the first idol in your notes, you could put this. Jonah's first idol would be the idol of prejudice. Jonah was pretty prejudiced, pretty racist. Go to where, God? To the Assyrians? To Nineveh? I don't think so. I don't like those people. I hate those people. How many of us have that group in our life that are those people? Where, you know, I'll tolerate them as long as they're over there. But if they somehow just disappeared off the face of the earth, I wouldn't be hurt by it. How many of us have that group of people? Listen, gang, it's this idol of prejudice that's tearing this country apart right now. And it needs to be dealt with. The second idol that Jonah had is the idol of self. He elevated himself. He says, God, I understand what your word is. I just don't want to do it. I'm placing my will and my desire above yours, God. That's an idol of self. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I know we all wrestle with some kind of idolatry. Some of us, it's in our pockets, right? Social media. You come to church and hear the pastor rakes on social media. Now, there's some good to it, but what I know about social media is that when we use it, we only present our best sides. It's all about an image. It's all about our brand identity. It's all about what we want people to know of us. When the true one of us is dying on the inside and our pain is wreaking havoc on the inside, it's all because we're caught up in this idol of self. I don't know what it could be for you. I mean, it could be success. It could be that thrill of success, got to have it. Could be marriage. Could be relationships. I don't know what the idol is for you.
but it's something we all wrestle with. I got this from a friend of mine, and I think he sent it because he knows I'm an Oakland Raider fan, and they kicked off 15 minutes ago. Not an idol. But he said, football might be an idol if. All right? Football might be an idol if, and I'm watching you guys on this. You leave the Sunday worship gathering early so you don't miss kickoff. Football might be an idol for you if your family can't talk to you for 24 hours after your team loses. You might have football as an idol if you can recite a player's stats better than you can recite the Word of God. Yeah, I know. Football might be an idol if you prepare more for game day than you have for Christ's return. Yeah. Football might be an idol if you spend more money on perishable things than you do for the kingdom of Christ. More money on betting, DirecTV, Sunday tickets, season tickets, beer, food, and merchandise. And I know nobody here would buy the beer, so we're okay. I'm joking. Football might be an idol if you risk your testimony because a referee missed a call. I'm not even going to go there. All I can say is, ouch! Right? I don't know what your idol is, but all of us battle with this because the world comes down to one or two people. You're either worshiping the Lord God or you're worshiping an idol. That's what it comes down to. How do you break idolatry? Through worship. It's that simple. You go back and you start putting that focus back on God, and the idolatry will start to fall away. And that's why I love about Jonah, because here he takes responsibility. All right? Those who are going after worthless idols, man, you're turning from God. And that's a bad trade, isn't it? To give up God and his faithfulness and his love for you for this idol that can't do a thing. It's a bad trade. Worship can break that idolatry. And the next verse, he goes on in verse 9. But what? No, there's a word there. But don't jump over that I. Don't jump, because that's you and me. But I'm taking responsibility, regardless of what anybody else does. But I, with what? Shouts of grateful praise, I'm going to sacrifice to you. And what I have vowed, I will make good. Isn't that a great summary of worship? Worship begins with a confession of the mouth and then a dedication of your will. I'm going to praise you, God. I don't care what else is going on. I'm in this fish. I can't do anything. I don't like the smell. This is horrible. I'm dying. I mean, how many of you, if you were in Jonah's position, would say, woohoo, I'm going to praise the Lord? No, we'd like to think we would. But we go through little things, and man, we start pooing, binging over here and banging over there, and we try this and we try that, and we try to control and try to fix it before we go to the Lord. And it starts with praise. But I'm going to shout with shouts of grateful praise. I'm going to sacrifice to you, sacrificial giving, sacrificial praise of your lips. And what I have vowed, what did Jonah vow? I don't know, actually. I'm assuming he says, God, I'm going to be your prophet. You tell me to speak, I'll speak. What you tell me to say, I'm going to say. Where you tell me to go, I'm going to go. What you tell me to do, I'm going to do. And I'm going to commit to doing that. I'm going to let my yes be yes and my no be no. And this is worship. Worship can break idolatry, and some of us have to understand, man, God has got you where he wants you because he wants you to repent. He wants you to make that 180-degree change. And he says it's going to start when you realize you have no control over what you're going through. You're helpless. But your hope is in the Lord. And I'm going to remember this about God. And I'm going to give praise to God. And I'm going to surrender and commit myself to God. This is what Jonah is saying. In the belly of a fish. There's no place too dark, damp, far removed where you can't praise God. Where you can't worship the Lord. So even in the darkness of your distress, you can still worship the Lord today. And then he goes on and he makes this claim, which is the great summary phrase, I think, of the entire Bible. And repentance is going to come to you when you're able to make this confession. And he says this. We must remember the Lord. And this is it. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. The end of verse 9, he says. Oh, did I skip it? I must have skipped it. The one thing, we skipped it all together. In your Bibles. All right, pull your Bible out. I think it should be in your notes, hopefully, too. Salvation comes from the Lord. I'm not making that up. That's what Jonah was saying. Summary statement. Listen. When Jonah made that declaration, don't ever separate when he made it from where he made it. When Jonah made that declaration, where was he? The belly of a fish, a great fish, gastric, intestinal, acid, nasty, white bleaching, smelly, other things in there, dark, gonna drown. And he got to that spot where he realized, I can do nothing. I can't contribute to anything. I can't make a fire right now and roast this fish from the inside. Can't do it. I can't go out and serve the needy. I can't feed the hungry. There's nothing I can do. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's only from the Lord. Only from the Lord. The New Testament, right? For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not anything that you have done, so you can't boast or brag about it. It's from God alone. Salvation is from the Lord. Which Lord? I think the Lord that he's talking about is the one true God, but it's been clearly, definitively revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. When we call out to the Lord, he will save us. Salvation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus himself, actually. Let's go. Keep going. Keep going. Hope there's one more. Nope. Did I skip that? Well, I'm going to pull it up for you. It's Jonah, Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is talking, and Jesus says this. And he says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 through 42. He says, for as Jonah, this is Jesus talking, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. So Jesus is giving credibility. This is a real event, right? So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Now, that's a spoiler alert, all right? Because there's some things that happen we're going to learn about. But the men of Nineveh are going to stand up at the time of judgment with this generation, and they are going to condemn the generation at the time of Jesus. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying everything that Jonah was going through and what he was preaching and what he was proclaiming was a foreshadowing of himself. And Jesus is the greater Jonah. In fact, I just put together some things. It's interesting the parallels here. There's only one hero in all of the Bible, right? Not a bunch of heroes. There's only one story, not a bunch of stories. And it all focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at Jonah and we look at Jesus. This is what we see. Jonah was a sinner, but Jesus was our Savior. Jonah cried out to the Lord. Jesus comes as that Lord. Jonah wrestled with God in a fish for his sin. Jesus wrestled with God in a garden for humanity's sin. Jonah was thrown into the sea of God's wrath to calm the storm for the sailors. Jesus was thrown into the sea of God's wrath to satisfy God's justice for all humanity. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish for his sin. Jesus spent 3 days, three nights in the grave for humanity's sin. Jonah wanted his enemies destroyed. Jesus came that his enemies might be saved. Jonah came forth from his burial to preach God. Jesus came forth from his burial to proclaim that he is God. Listen, everything that is going on in the life of Jonah, it's pointing to Jesus Christ. And the moment that you realize there is nothing that you can do to contribute to your salvation, the moment you can cry out and say, God, I am helpless, but I'm not hopeless, and I'm crying out to you, at that moment, the blood of Jesus Christ can be applied to your account, and you can be clean, and you will be made new. See, a lot of us, listen, I think we bargain with God, and things are going kind of bad, and we're like, God, if you'll do this, then I'll worship you. And God says, mm-mm, you got it backwards. What you need to do, worship me. And then maybe, perhaps, I'll deliver you. But let's never confuse the two. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, there is nothing that you've done that can keep you from the love of God. Some of you think, no, I've done so many bad things. You don't understand. You don't understand my thought life. You don't understand the actions. You don't understand how I treated people. Listen, there is nothing, nothing, nothing you can do that will cause God's love to depart. It's called grace. It's free. And he wants to welcome you in. He wants to redeem you. He wants to make you new. This is the message of Jonah. That through Jesus Christ, listen, the fish wasn't the Savior. It was the Lord who sent the fish as the Savior. And when Jonah finally repented and acknowledged his helplessness, and he cried out to the Lord, and he remembered who he was, and he worshiped him, and he got to that spot and said, God, salvation is from you alone. Woo! Then deliverance finally came. And in verse 10, right, chapter concludes, and the Lord commanded the fish, should be chapter 2, not 1, and the Lord commanded the fish, and what did it do? It, listen, most of the times you read about vomit in the Bible, it's not good. Honestly, God says, man, I wish you'd be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. I don't want to spew you. I don't want to vomit you out, right? It's always about judgment. But here, this is a good vomiting. Right? You surrendered. You've worshipped me. I've got a plan for you. I've not forgotten. And he vomited Jonah up on the dry ground. Now, before you get there, and that's what that next picture was, I have no idea. You know, go ahead and show it. I don't know. You know, here he is running from God, and he hops in that boat from Joppa, and he tries to go 2,500 miles away. I don't know how God prepared a fish, and he used, I think, a real fish, didn't have to create some specialty fish. If he wanted to, he could have. I believe that. I believe in miracles. Just, you know, if God wanted to create a fish that had the Marriott hotel room inside for him, could have happened. I don't think it did, but it could have. But how did Jonah in the Mediterranean get swallowed by a fish, and 3 days later, somehow, some way, get all the way around maybe the continent of Africa? I don't know. How did he get all the way up the Tigris River into Nineveh? I have no idea how that's even possible in 3 days. But God did it. And how did the fish get close enough to the land to spew him out on a dry ground? I mean, did he just hurl Jonah for miles? I don't know. See, these are things like, what? And people like, yeah, no, I don't know, but it happened. And Jonah ends up on dry ground. And listen, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Whether you're at the highs or you're at the lows and you're in the depth of your distress, you can call on the Lord and he hears you and he wants to respond to you and he loves you and wants to redeem you. God did not give up on Jonah. God did not and will not give up on you. God took Jonah to a place, I pray he doesn't have to take any of you. Pretty extreme. But listen, when you're there, God got Jonah to where he needed so Jonah would repent, just like God wants you to repent. God did not condemn Jonah. God is not in the business of condemning you. God did not remove his love from Jonah. God is not going to remove his love from you. And you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and with the confession of your mouth, find forgiveness and newness of life. Because God has not given up on you. And in your distress, in the depth of your hell, you can call on him. And he will answer you. Amen? So let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. Stand up. I have you come and move that screen. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Father, we come to you right now, being mindful that there's nothing we can do that can get us out of your love. There's no place we can go that can get us out of your presence. And so, Father, we come before you. And right now, God, we want to come before you with that spirit of expectancy. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, we can come boldly before your throne. And we can ask from you for your mercy and your grace to be upon us in our time of need. And we can do it boldly. And so, God, we want to do that right now. So as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, let me just ask you, is there something in your life that you want to take to the Lord? Is there something in your life where you need to bring forward an offer to the Lord. Anything, if that's you, raise your hand. There's something in my life I need to have to the Lord. All right. Let me say this again, because you guys, this has got to, we got to be clear on this. Just think for a moment. There is a hurricane raging in Florida. Another one is on the way. We got wildfires throughout the Northwest. Earthquakes that are hitting this planet. We've got nuclear possibility with North Korea. You've got family members who've walked away from the Lord. You've got illness, and you know people who are sick. You know relationships that are on the rocks. You have loved ones and friends at school, at work, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you again, do you have something that you need to bring before the Lord? If you have something you would like to bring before the Lord, you should be raising your hand. Every single one of us in this room, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we have got plenty to take to the Lord. And that's why we're here. Because even though we may be in the depth of our distress and in the darkness of our life, we can still worship the Lord. And so in this moment, take what God has brought to your mind, that person, that incident, that sickness, that need, and lift it up before Him. Fathers, our prayers are being offered up to you right now. We are remembering you, God. We are reminding ourselves that with you all things are possible. And so God is the shepherd of these sheep. I pray right now for those who are in the Sheol, the hell of their life. And that God, that they would be reminded that they can't flee from your presence, that you're right there. And you're reaching out to them. And no matter what we have done, we can't create separation from you. You are pursuing us. And so God, I pray for this church. God, that we would turn to you and depend on you. That we would experience breakthrough. That we would have freedom. There'd be a newness and a lightness back into our step as you restore to us the joy of our salvation. And so God, I pray this over this church right now. Father, let us be a people who will continually praise you. May we be a people who, when we hear of a need, we're going to intercede for those that are near us. And Father, even though we are praying for big miracles, some of us are praying for big miracles, help us, Father, to rejoice even with a small miracle. And see this as evidence in the testimony of your goodness. Father, we want to be people who are worshipers of you. So Father, if there's idols that are in our life, would you expose those today? Expose them not so that we feel shamed, but so, Father, the conviction that can lead to redemption could be made manifest so that we could actually repent. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your pursuing love. May we grow in our faith, our confidence, and trust in you. That we would do all that we do with the awareness that you're there and a mind that you are watching us and that you love us and you come to us in grace and mercy. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, what's stopping you? Just in the privacy of your own seat, you can confess your need. God, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I give you all of myself. Thank you for new life. If that's your prayer, offer that to him. And the scripture says when you do, you become a brand new creation, a new individual. So, Father, we thank you that you've spoken to us. I pray, God, that we would be a people that when we hear the word that has come from the Lord, we would not be like Jonah and get up and run. We wouldn't be stubborn like the sailors and row against the storm. Father, that we would surrender, that we'd be a people of worship. And so, Father, we offer ourselves to you now as your children. And, Father, as we take our offering as we put our prayer request in. This is our act of worship back to you. We want to give back to you what is rightfully yours. And we want to be reminded that you are a God who hears us when we cry out. And so, Father, as we put our prayer requests in there, may they be an offering to you as well. We offer ourselves through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our soon coming King. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people who be in agreement would say, amen. Amen. Our God is good, isn't he? He wants us to worship him, doesn't he? So why don't we do that now? Why don't we stand? As offering baskets are passed, let's worship him through the giving of our offering. As we sing, let's sing to the King. Let's sing to the one true God. Let's worship him this morning with all that we have.